We'd like to say good morning. If you're a visitor here, it's a very special welcome to you. And we hope that you will enjoy your day. We hope that you will feel a part of things. We are in a series right now about the truth about relationships. We've been looking at different relationships very appropriately for that song. But relationships within the home, relationships within the church, that took June and July. And this month we are relationships within our culture, within our community, what we would call relationships in the world. And this is a three-part series of which you are in part two. And so you came, it's a good week that you came, but you came in a week where you missed part one. So you'll have to, if you weren't here last week, get the CD. They're back in the Welcome Center, or you can, of course, go online and get that. But this whole message, little mini-series, is entitled, We Are Separate, Salty, and Sent. And last week, we looked at how, as believers, as God's children, He has been consistently separating us. And in the Old Testament, that was quite a physical separation. And now in the New Testament, it is a more of a spiritual separation. And so that's part one. But we have to remember that this is a three-part deal where if we take any one of these really out of context of the whole package, we're maybe not going to get the fullness of it and maybe get a little out of balance if we in our lives focus too heavy. But this morning, I think it'll be kind of a fun Sunday. We're going to be looking at how we are salty. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. This idea of being salty comes primarily from some words of Jesus in the Gospels. We're going to read the little story of this found in Matthew 5, verse 13. This is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you in the pew. If you're new this morning, you were probably given a bulletin, and inside that bulletin is a little green sheet of paper, and that's for keeping notes. And we believe, we trust with all of our heart that God still speaks to us today. Amen? So that's what we write down. We write down those things, and there'll be some blanks to fill in. But these verses, these passages will all be up on the screen. Let's start off, though, this morning just with this one verse from Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. Now, I want to stop there for just one moment. It doesn't say you should be the salt of the earth. It doesn't say you have the opportunity to be the salt of the earth. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ and what He did for you, taking your sin upon Himself, my sin upon Himself, dying on the cross, He's not saying you should be salty. He's saying you are what? Salt. It's what you are. And so everybody who's put their faith in Jesus across all time and across our globe is salt. Now, of course, this is an analogy, and we'll get into that. But that's good to know, I think. We are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. School is starting in a couple of weeks. We're going to have a little five-minute class this morning. This is Salt 101. Okay, this won't last long. We're going to give you just a little bit of some of the characteristics of salt. You don't have to take notes on this. There won't be a test. But salt has two basic elements. It's sodium and chlorine, popularly scientifically known as sodium chloride. Salt is essential to our health. All of our body cells need salt to live and to work and to move. Salt has germ-killing properties. Maybe you've gargled with salt water when you've had a sore throat. Salt does that. Salt was a cleanser. It still is a cleanser, but it was a cleanser. Newborn babies, Ezekiel 16 talks about this, they used to salt newborn babies. When a baby was just fresh out of the womb, they'd rub it all over with salt, and that doesn't sound comfy. But they would do that as a way to cleanse. We have different cleansing techniques today, but they used to salt children. Salt is also, of course, a preservative of food. We're going to talk more about that. Salt is a very unique spice. We have a salt shaker. Salt is a very unique spice that is added to foods to add flavor, and a lot of foods, most of your food products actually have salt in them. It's estimated that there are upwards of 14,000 different uses for salt. So even though it's very common, salt is a common commodity, but it's very useful at the same time. I think we need to realize that in our walk as well. For years, salt has had a very religious significance. It's a symbol of purity. Of course, salt is white, and so salt was seen as pure. In many Middle Eastern nations, there's a phrase. It says, they would say, there's salt between us. And what that means is we've eaten together, we've fellowshipped together, and we're friends. Salt has had a big significance across all time. Salt, of course, is very important in the Bible. Salt is referenced over 13 times in Scripture, from the old books of Job and Genesis right through Revelation. We see salt consistently mentioned. Leviticus 2, if you remember the Old Testament offerings where they would kill animals, sacrifice animals, all the Old Testament offerings, every one was to be seasoned with salt. There's a covenant of salt spoken of in the Old Testament. Many people think that might be reference to the covenant of David. Lot's wife. Do you remember Lot's wife? She was a little too salty, wasn't she? Lot's wife looked back on Sodom and Gomorrah and was turned into a pillar of salt. And then Luke references that and says, don't forget about that, telling us, don't ever look back fondly at those seasons of sin in our life, right? Remember Lot's wife, the saltiest. Jesus told his followers, of course, in Matthew 6, what we just read, you are the salt of the earth. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at four characteristics of salt so that we can truly be salty in our relationships within the world. That's our goal. Let's pray and ask God to be a part of everything that we do and say and think this morning. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this time. Lord, that song, Thank You, so appropriately expresses what our hearts feel often. And God, right now, I just want to say thank you for who you are, for what you've done. I thank you that you have, God, as followers of yours, you have redeemed us. You have saved us. You have given us life and hope. And we thank you for that, dear Father. God, I pray that your Spirit would be active. I thank you that your Spirit has promised to be here because we are gathered in your name today. And so, Father, be here, God, and Spirit, be here moving in our hearts and our minds. Get to those places, God. May we be sensitive to your voice, and we'll just give you so much thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, your first characteristic of salt this morning, if you're filling in your notes, this is the first thing you can fill in. Salt is unique. Sounds very obvious, doesn't it? Salt is unique. There is nothing quite like salt. It's different from any other substance. If you are a human being with active taste buds, you know salt when you taste it. Is that correct? You would never take a big scoop of salt and think, boy, I wonder if that's sugar. Salt is very, very unique, and just the right amount of salt added to something makes it just right. Doesn't it? Just the right amount of seasoning of salt makes it very, very good. We're going to read Luke 14. This is another passage that Jesus, maybe the same account, perhaps, but Luke 14, verses 34 and 35, Jesus talking again about salt. Salt is good. Let's stop right there. How many of you love the Word of God when it tells you what you believe to be true? Is salt good? Amen? Yeah, God's Word tells us that. Now, we know we can overdo salt, sodium. We got to be careful with that. But salt is good. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness or savor, the savor of salt is what makes salt salt, be restored? It is of no use, either for the soil or the manure pile. Wow. Saltless salt isn't even good to throw in the manure pile. King James says the dung heap, like that too. But in the manure pile to grow things in, it actually does more harm than good. Saltless salt does. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear. When we put our faith in Jesus, he gives us new sight. He gives us new ears with which to hear, hearing through the Holy Spirit. Let's do that this morning with this. Salt is very, very unique. But a question on this text, can salt actually lose its saltiness? I was online a little bit this week, and I saw some threads that said, salt can't lose its saltiness, therefore the Bible is not true, therefore don't read it, don't listen to it, it's a hoax. Okay, you'll find that stuff on the internet. Can I give you just a quick warning? Don't believe everything you read on the internet. Probably don't spend a whole ton of time there. If you're wanting to know God's word and the truth of it, probably spend a lot of time here and listening with those new ears that the Spirit is going to reveal things. But it said salt can't lose its saltiness, therefore God's word is not true. You're going to see those kind of things all over in the culture. Well, so can salt actually lose its taste? This type of salt that we have right here, this is very refined, and this is table salt. This salt right here can probably not really lose its taste. No matter what you could do, this will always be salt. But the salt that Jesus was referring to most likely was not refined table salt. That's not what happened in the Middle East in those days. It was more like, it was called rock salt. And it was more like the salt that we would use in the wintertime to salt our driveways with. It was the very natural salt that came right off of the sea. And they have found, actually, for rock salt, the type that Jesus was probably referring to, can lose its savor. Now, it's interesting. Last week, we talked about separation, spiritual separation. The thing that can cause rock salt to lose its taste is if it gets too close, contaminated with another element. And if it gets too close to that and bonds too tightly with another element, rock salt can actually lose its taste. Now, Jesus, of course, is still speaking. This is allegoric. This is not to be taken so literally, but I found it interesting that the salt that Jesus was referring to through contamination can actually lose its saltiness. So we now, as followers of Jesus, we need to be very careful that we don't lose our saltiness. I don't believe Jesus would have said this if it wasn't a possibility. I think we can lose our saltiness, and when we do, we're utterly useless to the kingdom. We become tasteless salt. Now, I want to make it very clear. I don't believe he's referring to losing your salvation. I don't believe in any way that's what he's referring to here. It doesn't imply that. It doesn't say that salt becomes something other than salt. It's still salt. It's just tasteless. All I think what he's referring to here is losing that savor, losing that uniqueness. We got to be very careful. As the salt of the earth, we can't get too afraid to be unique and to be different. I think there's a tendency in the evangelical churches, and I'll tell you that I struggled with this at times during my seasons at Youth for Christ, where we can have almost a goal of blending in with the world. We can almost desire to blend in and to be so much like them that you just can't see or tell the difference. And I don't believe that is what we are to do as salt. I think one of the key elements of salt is it is unique. It is different. Now, hear me on this. You don't have to be purposefully and intentionally odd. Okay? Are you hearing that? We don't have to go out to be like weird for the sake of being salty. And we most likely shouldn't go out and try to be holier than thou. Mom, I am definitely looking down upon you. You know, that we don't have to be odd, and we should not be holier than thou, but we should never be afraid to be different. And we should never fear being unique, because salt is unique. So what makes us unique? I think in the big picture, our lives move to having a different goal. When we put our faith in Jesus and we begin following Christ, our lives now have a goal of glorifying God rather than fulfilling every personal, selfish desire of mine, no matter who I may hurt or impact along the way. As salt, our desire, our goal is to glorify and bring honor to the Father. So we can stop thinking selfishly. I have a little list here of some ideas. Maybe we can stop thinking selfishly about how we spend our money. I know that gets to the core of who we are. I'm as human in that as you are. It is as difficult for me to think about money in a new way as it is for all of you. It just is. But as salt, we can look at spending money differently. We can look at our relationships differently. God, how do I glorify you in this relationship that I'm in, rather than how do I get what I want out of this relationship that I'm in? How we respond to other people, I'm going to get revenge, rather than how do I love We can truly forgive people. We can avoid bitterness and we can think about others. Listen to this statement for a moment, please. If we become too much like our culture, we will lose the primary purpose that we have within our culture. If we become too much like our culture, tasteless salt, losing our saltiness, we will lose our primary purpose within our culture, which is to glorify and reflect God. On our vacation that we took a couple of weeks ago, my wife and I, we don't have cable in our house. And so when we go on vacation, we like to watch, and I felt it was kind of appropriate for this sermon, we like to watch the Food Network. Do you know what that Food Network? And there's a show on the Food Network, and it's called Chopped. And it's one of my personal favorites because it's food, and that's just good, and it's competition. They start off with these four chefs, and these four chefs get this basket of these mystery, whacked-out, goofy ingredients, food sometimes you've never even heard of. And they have to create these meals out of this mystery box of ingredients. And they start chopping chefs based on who makes the worst meal. And so it starts with four, and they make a meal, and then the worst one gets chopped. And then it goes to three, and then it goes to two. And then these two have this final battle of these goofball ingredients, and then whoever makes the most edible meal out of them gets $10,000. And we were watching, and I love this show. I could watch it more than I should. But we were watching Chopped, and this one chef was on there, and his name was Lance. And Lance was a chef at a Christian camp. And he was very outspoken about his faith, not in an odd, obnoxious way, but in a very tasteful way. He just gave glory to God, and he did it well, and he was very kind in the kitchen. And he got to be one of the last two contestants on Chopped. And he was battling against this gal, and they talked to him in the meantime. And this gal, what she really wanted, if she won the $10,000, she was going to go and visit her dying grandma overseas in some other country. It was going to be a big, expensive ticket. And so my heart is now torn. I'm like, who do I root for? You know, I got to raise a flag for somebody and, you know, go team. And I didn't know Lance because I loved him and I felt this resonating with him. But then this gal, well, anyway, they do the competition. Lance wins. And after one of the contestants wins, the other one just kind of walks away and they interview him. And, oh, I thought I should have won. And then the other one gets very, very happy and they get a little prideful and they boast a little bit. And this gal is walking away and Lance says, hold on, stop for just a moment. And everybody kind of looks at him and it's a little awkward and there's this pause. And he said, come here, to the gal that he just defeated. And he said, I really didn't think I was going to win. Now, maybe that's humble because he's a guy and a lot of guy. I don't have to explain anymore. But he said, I wasn't really expecting to get this money. And so you know what? I'm going to buy you that ticket so you can go visit your grandma. She had TBS. She starts bawling. And then the judges started getting all weepy. And the female ones were crying like crazy. Don't take that, okay? Men cry too. But it, all of a sudden, I don't think they had ever seen anything like this on this show before. He didn't know this person from Adam, and he's going to buy her a ticket. He's going to take his money. Now that, my friends, is salty. That is unique. That is using his money in a way that brings glory to God and is a blessing to someone else. And those judges were impacted, and people who watched that were impacted. He was giving credence. He was making his witness, the words of his mouth, have impact because it was salty. Salt is unique. Let's look at the second characteristic of salt. Second thing, salt enhances flavor and aroma. Salt enhances flavor and aroma. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were to create an incense to the Lord. We'll read a little bit about this in Exodus 30. This is the ingredients that are to be in this incense. Exodus 30, verses 34 and 35. The Lord said to Moses, now I had never heard of these spices before. Maybe you have. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte, never heard of stacte, and onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. It's a sweet and salty combination. I think there's something within us that likes sweet and salty, and so does the Lord. Verse 8 from this chapter tells us this incense was to burn for all generations, always going up. And we see this idea of a pleasing aroma throughout all Scripture. New Testament, fast forward, we are now the salt of the earth. We are now an aroma of Christ Himself. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 16. 2 Corinthians 2. But thanks be to God who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us, look at what Christ God does through us, spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him, Christ, everywhere. Do you see what happens when we are in Christ? We are now spreading the aroma of Christ to the world. We are now the aroma of Jesus to the community. We now spread the fragrance of Christ Jesus Himself to the world. And that's our job. We spread the fragrance of Jesus all around the entire world. But that's not the only place we waft as salty Christians. Verse 15, for we are the aroma of Christ to God. So we not only spread this aroma out to the world, we spread it up to God Himself. And now we are the aroma of Christ. That incense that used to burn, that pleasing aroma that used to go up, is now us. We are now the aroma of Christ, wafting, moving, working its way right up to God. And so your life, when it's lived in a salty manner, brings God incredible pleasure. Incredible pleasure. Now we see what happens. Among those who are perishing, we are, hold on. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are perishing. Should say among those who are being saved. That's why this got me messed up. It's supposed to say among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. This fragrance, we are the aroma of Christ to all people. All people will smell this fragrance. People who are being saved, people who are perishing. Verse 16, one to one, a fragrance from death to death. We need to realize that sometimes in our relationships in the world, the fragrance of Christ in us is not a good one. We need to remember that sometimes that fragrance will not be positive to people who are perishing. People who have not trusted in Jesus, our lives will reflect the Holy Spirit. We will be the aroma of Christ, and sometimes that aroma will not be a positive one. But now look at the other. To the other, those who are being saved, it is the fragrance from life to life. God has salted the earth with us, and we are the fragrance, the aroma of Christ Himself. Salt enhances flavor and aroma. Let's look at the third characteristic. Characteristic of salt number three. Salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. For years, before there were refrigerators, and that was the majority of years on this earth, salt was used to preserve food. Is there anyone in here who remembers the time when meat was preserved through salt and not through refrigeration? Yeah, we have some. They used to have salt buckets. And what they would do is they would have these salt buckets and they would pack meat inside all of this salt to preserve it from the summer, fall seasons, straight through the winter. And you could keep a piece of meat from decaying if you kept it packed in salt. Now, you wouldn't totally eliminate the decay. You would just slow it down. Food and meat would still decay over time, but not as quickly. We are now the salt or preservers of God's kingdom and His glory on this earth. That's our job. We are to be the preservation agents. We won't stop the decay of the world. We won't stop the downward spiral. We can't stop that. That is going to happen. We read of in the book of Revelation, we clearly read that the end of this world is a downward spiral. We won't stop that, but we can and should slow it down. That's our job as salt. There are many ways that we do that. I'm not going to go over all the aspects of preservation. I'm going to focus on one. God's Word, as we know, is referred to as our daily what? Bread. It's also referred to in passages as the meat of the Word. I want to focus this morning on how we are to be preservers of the Word of God in our culture. how we are to preserve this word in our culture. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. I want you to notice the value of God's word. What value does God's word bring to our lives? But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's God's word, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. All scripture, 100% of this word, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. Did you see the list of the value that God's word brings? Number one, it can make us, through faith in Christ, wise for salvation. This book can point us to the need for Jesus and make people wise to how they can achieve, how they can have, how can they can be given eternal life. God's word is breathed out. We can teach through God's word. We can reprove things to people when we've forgotten them. It can correct, it can train, can make us competent, equipped for everything that we need to do. I want to let you know something this morning that I believe to be true. This world will never, ever preserve the perfect, inerrant word of God. This world will never want to preserve the inerrant word of God without error. We can't expect this world to defend God's word. We can't expect the world to uphold this, to safeguard it, to see it as the truth. They're not salt. We are. We're the ones to preserve the word of God. We can never expect that our world or our culture will uphold this and think, boy, let's get back to the Bible. That's not their job. They're not salt. We are the salt of the earth. I think we can see in our culture there's a very clear devaluing of God's word, isn't there? It's very clear. Our culture is trying to devalue, and I believe every culture always eventually will attempt to devalue the word of God. They'll say, get rid of it. I think we've seen God's word removed in many public places. I think they'll say, you know what, that's just outdated. That's an old book. It doesn't apply anymore. Or they'll say it was mistranslated. You know, that's written in English, of course. That wasn't originally written in English. So they'll try to devalue in some way, shape, or form God's word. Proverbs 35, and this is spoken two other times in the Old Testament, tells us, God's word will prove itself to be true. God's word will always prove itself to be true. I want to encourage us with something. We can be confident in the truth of this book. Amen? We can be confident in that. This book for thousands of years has proved itself to be true. And if life tarries that long, it will continue to prove itself thousands of years from now because it is the truth. Our culture will not tell us that. Our culture will consistently want to tell us it's outdated, it doesn't apply anymore, it was mistranslated, or it's good, but it's not perfect. We just read that all scripture is breathed out by God. I believe God doesn't breathe out mistakes. I believe this word is without error, inerrant. And I think we have to hold to that. If we as the church start devaluing, if we as the church start seeing this in error, I think we will become more and more like tasteless salt. Tasteless salt. We have to be preservers of the true, inerrant Word of God in its original languages. Doesn't mean we don't need to understand the culture. We do. Doesn't mean that there aren't differences between the Old and New Testament. There is. But this book, God's Word, is without error. And we need to be preservers of that word. Let's look at the final characteristics. We're going to close with this. Finally, last picture of what salt is. Salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. We all know that, don't we? Don't salty foods make you thirsty? Go eat a big piece of ham and some pretzels without anything to drink and come back and talk. Salt makes you thirsty. We must realize that while we, as the salt of the earth, are here on earth, it is our job to create thirst. That is our job description as salty people, is to create thirst. Our job is to help them realize they have a need for water. Many times in life, people can be dehydrated and not even know it. Statistics now tell us between 50 and 75% of Americans are chronically dehydrated. Have you heard that? We are chronically dehydrated. We misrepresent in our minds. We think we're hungry. We're really thirsty. And so we mistake thirst for hunger. We are chronically dehydrated. You can be dehydrated and not even know it. We had to take my son Andrew into the hospital when he was little. He was dehydrated and he didn't even know it. That can happen. I believe that people in our culture are spiritually dehydrated and they don't even know it. And so as salt, it is our job to help them understand their soul's need for water. That's our job. We create thirst. That's part of what we do as salt. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. We're going to walk through this verse, speaking of walking. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We're in a series entitled Truth About Relationships, Relationships Within Our World. This is saying be smart. Be wise. If you are going to have relationships, which I think we all need to have relationships with people outside of the faith, if we're going to be salt, we need to have relationships with people outside of the faith, but boy, you got to be smart in those things. Don't go into those relationships blindly. Don't just walk in and out of those relationships. Be wise. Be wise, because it's a double-edged sword. Be very wise in the way you walk towards outsiders. Make the best use of time. If you or I have an opportunity to be in a relationship, to spend time with someone in a very appropriate, God-honoring way, with someone outside the faith, we need to make the best use of that time. We need to be intentional. We need to be thinking about what we are as salt of the earth. We need to be consciously always saying, God, help me. Holy Spirit, give me words. Open up doors. Make the best use of every moment that we have with people who are outside of the faith, because our job is to create thirst. And if we're not thinking our job is to create thirst among the world, we'll just go in and out of these relationships and blindly, and sometimes, you know, we may even be brought down because of these relationships. We need to make the best use of our time. We can't waste it. Verse 6 is what we're going to focus on. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with, what does that say? Seasoned with some salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know, the Bible tells us very clearly, sometimes I know, even myself, I think, oh, how am I going to build a relationship with this person? How can I speak to this person in a way that will help them see Jesus? How can I do that? God is saying right here, you can know how you should answer all people. You can know that. And it starts with seeing ourselves as salt. Let's look at what our speech. Let your speech, that's your words. Words are important, aren't they? Words with people outside and inside the body are very, very important. Let's talk about those words for a moment. Let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech be gracious. That word gracious is the Greek word, we've talked about this, charis. That is the divine influence upon the what? Heart, and its reflection in the life. That's what the fullness of grace is. God's work in us, and then that reflection in the life through us. Let your speech, let my words with people outside of the body of Christ always be filled with God's grace, with His favor, with His goodness, with the change that He has had in my life and in my heart. Talk about the hope that I have. Talk about all the wonderful aspects of walking with Jesus. And then he says, season it with a little bit of salt. Make it tasty. We season things with salt to bring out the flavor. So you know what? Don't be so robotic in your dealings. Don't feel like the gospel has to be... Make it flavorful. Make it good. Make it enjoyable. Make it tasty. We don't change the truth of what the gospel is, but we can season it with our own personality. We can season it with salt to make it flavorful. Now, do we ignore the truth of sin and hell? No, we don't ignore that truth. Sometimes that's the truth that creates the thirst where people see their need for Jesus. We don't ignore that. We don't set that aside. We don't say that. That's an important reality of the faith, which is we are sinners in need of a Savior. And hell is the alternative to heaven. So let's choose heaven. Let's choose Jesus. We don't ignore that. But our job is to create thirst through the sharing of the good news. And we need to realize that it is good news. We must also realize as salt, we create thirst. We don't satisfy thirst. Right? Salt can give you the knowledge that you need something to drink. But he called us salt, not water. Isn't that true? We don't satisfy thirst, we create thirst. We're not the spiritual thirst quenchers. When thirst is established, we point them to the living water. Remember the account of Jesus in John chapter 4, walking through the town of Samaria? He stopped at a well, Jacob's well. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he's tired. He's kind of worn out. And this Samaritan woman comes up to him, and Jesus says to her, you know, give me a drink of some water. And this woman was very surprised because she was a Samaritan. And Jews normally, there was some racial tension, and Jews normally do not associate with Samaritans. And so she was a little surprised. And Jesus said, you know, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. And this woman said, you know what, I see you don't have a bucket, and this well is very deep, and are you somehow greater than Jacob? Are you somehow better than Jacob who made this well and drank from it himself? Are you better than him? Where are you going to get this living water? It's a fair question. And then Jesus said to her, I have a water that will totally satisfy your thirst forever. And she said, please give me this water that I will never be thirsty again. Jesus Christ, while he walked and while he lived, was the saltiest person ever. Jesus Christ was the saltiest person who ever lived or walked on planet Earth. He created thirst everywhere he went. He created that thirst and the need. Of course, he is the living water today as he was then. He satisfies the spiritual thirst within our soul, doesn't he? Hasn't he satisfied that need, that ultimate need that we have? A need for a Savior. Jesus satisfied our souls. But then he didn't just leave us there. Then he said, people of Bayside Baptist and all of the churches around proclaiming Christ, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You now go out and create this need for thirst. You go out as my representatives, salting and creating this need. He tells us we are the salt. Right here, Superior, Wisconsin, Duluth, Minnesota, we got a globe. It's an earth today. It's the world. Superior and Duluth are right there. And Jesus took his salt, us, and he seasoned us right there. That's where he put us. He put us as a body in Billings Park. And we are to be the savor of Christ in Billings Park. Tuesday night, we're going to have our corn roast. And it is going to be a wonderful opportunity to be the aroma of Jesus through our smiles and through the work that we do and through our attitudes and through our handshakes and through our music and through our messages and through the way we just go up and talk to people that we don't know. And maybe we get them a piece of corn and maybe we let them take our seat. And maybe come and join me at my table. Even though my table is always my table and I've always sat with my table and my table's filled with my friends who've always been my friends and I like my friends and my table is filled with my friends and so there's really no room. But maybe we make room. Amen? Maybe we be the savor, the sweetness, the salt of Christ right here in Billings Park. And Tuesday night, we're going to have an example. I also want us to know very clearly, he has placed every one of you in your families to be the salt of the earth. He's placed you in your jobs to be salt. He's placed you in your neighborhoods to be salt. He's given you the friends that you have to be salt. You are to be, and I am to be, the salt of the earth in the specific places that God has placed me. And I must see myself as salty. I'm salty. I think God, and I don't know how he looks at the earth. I don't know how God as spirit looks, if he looks physically, and if he looks around and thinks, you know what, I need a little uniqueness, and I need a little salt right over here. And then he kind of spins, and then he says, I need a little more right over here. And I don't know if that's how he salts the earth. I don't know if he's looking for a little bit of preservation right down here, a little bit of preserving of his kingdom and his glory and his word right down here. And maybe he says, you know what, I need a little bit right over here in the Ukraine. And then he looks at China. And then he looks all the way down into Mexico and into South America. I don't know how God salts the earth. But I do know that he has placed us as salt right here, right now. And this is our place to be salty. This is the place where he has placed us to be that aroma that wafts out and that wafts up. We are the salt of the earth, my friends. We keep our saltiness by staying unique, by staying different. We are the aroma of Christ, wafting to the world and wafting right up to the throne of God, and by preserving his word. In doing this, we will create a thirsty need in this area of the world, and then we point them to the living water of Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for the privilege of being your salt. Father, I thank you that you have given us this amazing privilege, and this gift of salvation. God, that we can be your children, we can be adopted into your family simply through faith, through trusting in what Jesus did. Father, I pray that if there's anyone today who doesn't know for a fact that they're your child, that they don't know for a fact that they are salt, that they've been set aside as yours, God, then these moments that we have, they would consider Jesus. Father, I pray that your spirit would be working in their heart, helping them to realize their need for a Savior. Father, please, I ask in these moments, do your work. And then, God, for those of us who are salt, help us to realize areas where maybe we have a tendency to lose a little saltiness. God, help us to remain unique. Help us to bring flavor and aroma to this world. Help us to preserve your truth and your glory and your kingdom. And then, God, help us in these places that we go to create thirst all around us. We love you, dear Father. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.